Morning. It's good to be here. I've been blessed this morning. It's been a sweet time of fellowship with you all, and just really enjoyed the singing and appreciate the reading of the scripture that goes along very well with the message that we have this morning. Let's turn to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, and I'm going to look at verses 11 through 18 with you. It speaks about our God who makes all things new. He's the creator of all things new. Now, historically, this prophecy began its primary fulfillment when Christ, our Lord and Savior, walked the earth in flesh. When he came incarnate, in flesh. And we saw how that the Jews, under his ministry, how that the Jews rejected their Messiah. They rejected him. They would not hear him. Regardless of that rejection, Christ made all things new by his death and resurrection. He wasn't thwarted from doing what he purposed to do according to the will of God, his Father. He accomplished it nonetheless in the salvation of his beloved chosen people. And this prophecy, as it began, it's going to be completed. It's going to come to its fulfillment when Christ returns for his bride. Now, this glorious redemption, which is through his sacrifice, we see how that Christ reconciled his people. When he died for his bride, he reconciled her. He obtained her forgiveness. He put away the old things. He destroyed those things and obtained life and redemption and reconciliation of his people to our God. Christ did that in his death and resurrection. He did this by putting away the old things and creating all things new, creating them anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplishes this in the new birth through spiritual regeneration. This is all the work of Christ, all the blessings that he performs for his people. He does this, and we rejoice in him. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I want to show you a verse here in 2 Corinthians 5, and then put a marker when you're there. It's piece of paper or an extra ribbon you have in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to read first verses 17 through 18 because they witness this very truth of Christ's reconciliation of his people, how that God blesses us in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, therefore, if any man, I'll give you a moment, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And that phrase is going to be referenced in Isaiah, in our text today. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so, it's by Christ's reconciliation of his people that the old things that are in us and what we are according to this old nature, those things are put away. The old things refers to our sins. The old things refers to what we did, as religious as they were, those things that we did to try to obtain forgiveness and favor with God. Those things were according to the flesh. Christ has put those things away. And the fear and the doubts and the worries that we had trying to labor and work a righteousness for ourselves, Christ accomplished our salvation by putting those things that couldn't save us, he put them away, delivering us from that fear and from that bondage, as it's called in Scripture, and created us anew, whereby, according to his Spirit, we live in reconciliation to God, who's no longer angry with us for our sins because they've been put away. the redemption has been accomplished. And he comforts the hearts of his people to know this and settles us as we hear this blessed word. He settles your hearts, because in the flesh we go back to those things. In the flesh we go back to works and thinking that there's something we've done and something we can do or have to do better. And he calms us down and shows us again Christ and what he's accomplished. At the same time, he turns the heart from the wicked things that we're trusting in and doing wickedly and turns us to the blessed hope that he's given to us freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a comfort. It's a comfort to the believer to be brought back to see Christ, because we do get worked up and all excited and upset, and rightly so, for our sins when we see the rebellion of our own hearts in this flesh. But what a mercy. What a double portion the Lord gives us in putting away our sins and turning us again to his blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage today, it speaks of this new creation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Previously, when we were here the last time in Isaiah 65, usually during the midweek service, we saw the blessing of God for his people in verses 8 through 10. And in summary, what it speaks of there is the new wine, the blessing that's in the new wine in the cluster, which is Christ, and where he blesses his beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our text today, it begins in verses 11 and 12. It begins with a startling rebuke of the religious, the self-righteous religious, those who are trying to worship God according to their ways, according to their thoughts, and doing what they think pleases God and what earns them favor with the true and living God. And the Lord tells them, your worship's in vain. And he compares their religious service to basically trusting in good luck and in fortune. He compares it to idolatry, to worthless things that cannot save us. And then, following that rebuke of the wayward way, of the wicked, and the things that the natural man trusts in, following that rebuke, he then traces out how that the Lord doth put a difference between men. Just as he put a difference between the Jew and the Egyptian in Exodus, that same truth, the Lord puts a difference between his people and the wicked. He separates out those for whom he will be merciful and gracious to. That's all according to the election of grace. And we see how that the Lord creates all things new by the Lord Jesus Christ. The bridegroom doing for the bride. And she beholds her Savior, her Lord, and she worships him and adores him, just as he adores her and loves her and gave himself for her. I've titled this message, Blessed in the God of Truth. And we'll first just look at the wicked being described, and then we'll see the election of grace, who is blessed in Christ. All right, so our text begins with the word but, meaning that the people that are described here in verses 11 and 12 are not those who were blessed of the Lord in verses 8 through 10. They're not numbered among them. So verse 11, but ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. He's saying, you're not the ones who I just described are blessed in me. Therefore will I number you to the sword. We saw an example of this just in Hosea 13, where they were idolaters, and they were then numbered to the sword. They were numbered to destruction, is what he's teaching there. And ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. And so these that are described here are idolaters. And the holy mountain that they forsook is not the law given at Mount Sinai, but rather He's saying, you've forsaken Mount Zion, my holy mountain, Mount Zion, which speaks of grace, of peace, and reconciliation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Hebrews 12:22. That's where we've come to. That's what the Lord is saying. Don't forsake my holy mountain. Don't turn from the one in whom I bless my people, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I've sent to reconcile, to redeem, to obtain eternal forgiveness, and to give life and hope and peace and grace in him. And so we come to him. So these persons being rebuked, they were said in verse 11, they were said to prepare a table for that troop and that furnished the drink offering unto that number. Now, I read a number of commentaries, and there's various interpretations of what specifically was being spoken of. Which deities, which false gods were they talking about, and what did it signify or mean? But regardless, without knowing exactly which false god it was, throughout the scriptures, we see the same pattern in natural man, whose heart goes after false gods, who has many idols set up in their heart, many things that lead them astray and turn us from looking at and resting in the Savior, the one who brings his people to Mount Zion, the one who comforts his people in the redemption he's accomplished for them. There's countless various idols, and they identify themselves with that number, that troop, that number and that troop. Just as we saw with Hosea, I'll show you another example. Turn over to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. This is in Babylon with Belshazzar as the king, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And he gets carried away worshiping false gods. In Daniel chapter 5, we'll look at verses 4 and 5, and then I'll speak to what's being said in verses 22 through 28, so you can read it again later. Daniel 5, verse 4, they broke out the vessels that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. They broke those things out, and they were having a party, drinking out of those things, the silver and the gold and whatnot. And it says in Daniel 5, 4, that they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Right? That's a troop. That's a troop of false gods. That's a number of those false gods. Verse 5, and in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote. Right? That's when Belshazzar saw God's hand right on the wall there. And the Lord rebuked them. He brought in Daniel. Daniel came in by the queen's advice to the young king. And Daniel tells him the interpretation of this. And he said, Belshazzar, you've not humbled yourself. Your father, Nebuchadnezzar, was humbled. And he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. You've not done that. But instead, you've lifted up your heart against the Lord of heaven. And you're worshiping idols. You're worshiping a troop of false gods. You're praising the gods of silver and gold, etc. And the Lord, you're not worshiping or bowing down before the Lord. And then he tells them what it says. It said, meanie, meanie, tekel, upharsin. And he interpreted that. Meanie is the same word in our text, numbered. Meanie, you've been numbered. And tekel is you've been weighed and found wanting. And Pires from upharsin means you're divided, you're separated, you've been divided by the Lord. And that's what the Lord is teaching us throughout Scripture, whether you're looking at Hosea 13, you're looking at Isaiah here, you're looking at Daniel. We see that the natural man has a troop of idols that he worships in his heart and in his mind, and he humbles himself before those foolish things his own way, but not before the true and living God. And so the Lord says, when we're weighed, when he weighs us, we're found wanting. And therefore, he numbers the wicked with to destruction. He separates them out to destruction, to the sword, as it's termed. But it means he'll destroy them. But for his people, he's gracious and merciful. And that's what we see here. We see how easy it is for the natural man to be covetous, to be an idolater, to be a vain worshiper of God, because he's worshiping the God of his own imagination. And it can come in many forms. Many different things lead the heart and mind astray. And this is why it's so true, like what Brother Scott was saying earlier, that there's many idols. We may not bow down to a stump or a stone in the backyard, but we bow down. We go after many foolish things and things that lead us astray. There's all kinds of things that turn our hearts. And it's only by the grace of God that we're not hardened and sealed in that, but rather turn back to behold the grace of our Savior, to behold his sufficiency, to be given a heart that is soft and bows under the hand of God and hears what he's saying to us and turns to him and worships the true and living God. And it's so prevalent that the last thing that the Apostle John said in his epistle, 1 John 5, verse 21, the very last scripture says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Because we do go astray with looking after many foolish things. And the natural man separates himself from the true and living God and goes after those things, being under strong delusion. But the God of grace is the one who delivers his people from that. He's the one who separates his people from dead works, from the way of death and going down to destruction, and delivers them from that, bringing them to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that through the preaching of the word. That's why we preach and declare and exalt and lift up that ensign, as Christ is called in Isaiah, that ensign, that beacon, that light, the truth. We lift him up because that's how the Lord captures the heart of his people, conquers the heart of his people and brings them to himself to behold him. And that's why we preach the word, the simple word, which so many get so tired of and don't want to hear and think it's folly and foolishness. And yet we preach that because it's through the simplicity of Christ that you're instructed, that he teaches you what you have need of hearing, to behold the what's needful and what's important is Christ. Because otherwise we go after worries and doubts and fears, all kinds of things in this world and in this flesh that would capture us, but the Lord brings us back through the preaching of the gospel. And so it's for our good. It's for our good to be gathered with the people whom the Lord gathers, his sheep, to hear this word and to be encouraged and settled and comforted again. Comfort ye, my people. How, Lord? Through the preaching of the word, declaring what we are in the flesh, but what God has done for his people by his darling son, Jesus Christ. Now, following those verses, in the next few verses, what we'll see here is that distinction of blessings which God makes. He's tracing out here what is the election of grace. He's showing us that it's God who puts a difference between the wicked and those whom he will be merciful to. Right? It's not that God's word is powerless or unable to save. It's God effecting his will in the hearts of his people and separating them out unto himself to the blessings which he freely gives, richly gives in Christ Jesus. Romans 9:6 says, it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, God puts a difference in whom he will. Therefore, he said a little later, after speaking to Pharaoh, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. He hardeneth. He's just hardening up what we already are by nature, and sealing the wicked to their way. He's numbering them to what is their lot, and he numbers his people in Christ, sealing them up to the lot that he has in Christ, that he's given freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's look at verses 13 and 14. Again, we're seeing how that God puts a difference in the election of grace. Therefore, Thus saith the Lord God, behold, this is Isaiah 65:13. Behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Now, this is true in the literal sense, where the Lord provides for his people. That doesn't mean everything's easy and we're eating bonbons and sitting back on a fluffy pillow all the time. That doesn't mean that, but the Lord does provide. He provides and he keeps us looking to Christ, who feeds us and heals us and comforts us. In other words, he's saying you're not going to pine away. You don't need to worry and pine away, fearing the things that keep us up at night. He provides everything. And in his time, in his goodness, in his way, that keeps us walking in the way of faith for our good, for our everlasting good and comfort. But there's also a spiritual blessing here in these words, in which the wicked and the rebellious, they will hunger and thirst. They're not going to hear the word, and it's not going to profit them. But for you that are his people, you shall hear the gospel, and it will be made profitable to you. It isn't profiting them. They don't want to hear it. They refuse to hear it. They may hear it audibly, but they don't hear it in heart. But the Lord takes that word and makes it so that you do hear it, and you are profited, and you are strengthened and rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they'll be sorrowful and vexed, but you'll be made glad, and you'll rejoice, and you'll sing those hymns with joy and understanding and gladness, and you'll sing in your heart in the night season when the Lord turns you from your fear of destruction and causes you to behold Christ, to look to him. In Psalm 118, verse 22 through 24, it captures this joy of the people when it says, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. In other words, that when religion looks at Christ, they see him as either just a small component, a little facet in the whole scheme of religion, or they just reject him outrightly as having no part in their salvation. But they treat him as something that's not that important. Just a piece, just a trinket, just something that they despise. But to you who believe, he's everything. And the Lord is telling us he is everything. He's the head of the corner. In other words, he is the most important stone. He's the foundation upon which the whole building of God's people is built upon. And without him, the whole building collapses. It falls. We have no standing before God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is not all to you, then he's nothing to you. And you have no part in the inheritance of God of his saints in Christ. He's given Christ, who's everything, to the believer. You who know nothing of these scriptures but Christ, you know everything. You have everything because Christ is all and in all. He is the very salvation of his people. He is the Savior, the Lord, the husband, our friend, our counselor, our mighty God. He's everything. He's been made everything by God to his people to be everything. Everything's been committed to him and everything's in his hands. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the mediator. He's the reconciler. He's everything to his people. And so the Lord says that he does. Let me go on in Psalm 118. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, because it's the Lord's doing. He's the one who's separating, who puts a difference between the people, separating his people unto Christ, and the wicked are numbered to the sword, to destruction, to everlasting destruction, in other words. And so it's not as though the Lord is preventing the wicked from hearing it. The doors are open. We try to encourage people to come. We encourage people to come, and we put out things to encourage people to come and to hear this word. And some do, but they won't hear. They don't hear it. It's not like the Lord's preventing people from coming to hear it. It's that they don't want to hear it. As the Lord said to the Jews in John chapter 5, "But ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." That's the natural heart of man. That's the natural disposition of man, is he will not. He won't come to Christ that he might have life unless God takes him, unless God drags him. John 6, unless the Lord draws him to himself, he's never going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 23:37-38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That's the natural man. Ye wouldn't. You won't do it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And so the heart of natural man is hard, and the Lord, if the Lord isn't gracious to you, he hardens your heart further in that hardness, in that unbelief. And therefore, we don't ever want to depart willingly. We don't want to depart from hearing the word of God. We want to hear it and be fed, because this is where the Lord instructs his people, where he turns us again to wisdom. And so we give God all the thanks and the praise, because he's the one that has turned us from a hardness, from dead works, from false religion, from a false gospel, and turned us to Christ, and he keeps us. And the difference, if you're wondering, well, how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? The difference is he manifests his grace in the heart of his people. In other words, he keeps us ever looking to Christ. How do I know if I'm one of the Lord's elect? Do you believe on Christ? Because he manifests that gift of faith in the heart of his people that does believe and has no other hope and is turned from other hopes. When the flesh turns us away, the Lord turns us back and keeps us ever looking to Christ. And we'll see this as we finish out this passage here. In verse 15, here we see a difference in verse 15 and verse 16 between the wicked and the righteous. In verse 15, again, is the wicked here. He says, "And ye," to the wicked, "ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." In other words, the wicked trust in their decision, or they trust in their works. They trust in their religious service. They look to those things for their comfort and their hope and for proof that they are the Lord's. They look to their will and their works, and so that their name, or rather their comfort, is in their name. It's in what they've done and what they're doing for the Lord. Look at verse 2. Because the Lord says, "These are your thoughts and your ways." Isaiah 65, verse 2. "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts." So the wicked walk in their own way, in their own thoughts. They're trusting things that they've done, rather than trusting the one whom God has sent. They're looking to what they do for the Lord, for comfort, rather than believing him whom the Father sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here's the manifest difference between the religious man left to himself and the grace of the Lord, which is revealed in faith, manifest in his people. They have faith in Christ. Verse 16, "That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes." So those shalls that are spoken of there, it's because the Lord has willed it to be so for his people. As he says in other scriptures, "I will and ye shall. I will and ye shall. I will be your God and you shall be my people." Because God has willed it to be so. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's the will of God, who's revealing to you what he's purposed for you in Christ and what he accomplishes in you and for you in Christ. What he does, because it's a holy calling. Not what you do, what he does. It's what he accomplishes in you. And he's making his will known in his people. And so the reason why, it's not because, the reason why you believe, it's not because you've done something special to make yourself special or to make yourselves accepted or noticed by God by the things that you do. The reason why the Lord is gracious to you is because of what he's done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Christ has accomplished for you. In other words, he's the one who made atonement for your sins, who made an atonement for your false ways and your wicked thoughts and the things that you trusted in. Christ made an atonement to put those things away and reconcile you to God. Look at the end of verse 16, that last phrase where it says, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. What the Lord's saying there is he has reconciled you. He's provided the ministry of reconciliation. And he's given this ministry of reconciliation to the church to preach and to proclaim what the Son has done, what he has accomplished by the death of himself to make an atonement for your sins, to make an atonement for your false ways. This is what we've been given. This is what we've been given to preach and to proclaim. It is finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all done, and he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. Go back there to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll come back here to Isaiah, but let's finish out that chapter, 19, verses 19 through 21. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, there at the end of verse 18, to wit, or to make more clearly known unto you, to wit, to make this clear, to proclaim this, and to say this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That is, some from every tongue, tribe, people, kindred, nation, unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God to beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we proclaim this word of reconciliation to you, because this is what God has given to us to do, this ministry, to make known to all people what God has accomplished for all his people, Jew and Gentile, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we leave it to God to make difference between who he will. But we pray all people be reconciled. This is how the Lord reconciles his people in Christ. And we declare him, and the Spirit, regenerating his people, manifests faith, which looks not to what they do, not to the old things, but to what Christ has done and accomplished mightily, fully, sufficiently, by his own blood, by himself, and by what he's done for us. And so this is how we bless ourselves, if you will, according to the language here, shall bless themselves in the God of truth, and they shall swear by the God of truth. In other words, we're looking to Christ and Christ alone. We're looking to him, believing that we have been reconciled, that our sins have been put away. Though in this flesh, we still see our weakness. We still see sin present in this flesh. We feel its temptations, but we know through faith that Christ has obtained our eternal redemption and put it away. And we walk in that faith, looking to him, following him, because he says, he that followeth me, or as a result of his power, we follow him, and he says this promise, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Meaning you're not going to look and trust in those false ways. and trust in your works and trust in what you've done, you're going to be turned to look to what I've done and rest right there in him. And so back in verse in Isaiah 65, verse 17 and 18. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Now I know that there's a day that we are looking forward to, when this shall be fulfilled in its fullness, and our faith shall become sight, and we shall see this day in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this day has already dawned in our hearts. We've been made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we had that earnest, that down payment, which is the Holy Spirit given unto us, which manifests this hope, this faith, which is given to the children of God, which looks to Christ. We are made new creatures now so that we aren't going about trusting in our idolatry, trusting in our vain religion. We're delivered from that. We're new creatures. We're not trusting in those things anymore. We're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. That's a new creature. We've been justified by the blood of Christ. That's a new creature. The natural man doesn't have that hope. The natural man hopes in what he's doing for the Lord and in his religion. You that hope and have faith in Christ alone, that's a new creature. And that's a creature created by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he makes all things new. All the world throughout history has been a bunch of idolaters identifying with that truth, with that number, and numbered to destruction. But there is a remnant of grace that God has revealed, that hope, that life, which is not of themselves, but of Christ, and looks to him alone. Now that coming day, when this new creation will be realized fully, is declared. Go over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and let's read the first five verses. Revelation 21, verse 1, beginning there. And I saw, this is the Apostle John saying, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I thought about that for a while. Why? What is it with a sea? Well, a sea is a division. A sea divides and separates the nations. But there's no more sea. There's nothing separating us or dividing us from the Lord anymore. And we're not separated or divided from one another. We're one people with our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're one. There's no more sea, no more division, no more separations. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The former things, those things that the Lord's saying, I've put those things away by the death of my Son, and giving you life by his life. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So this new creation cannot be known by us. We'll not see it nor know it, except we are made new creatures here now by the grace of God given in Christ. He reveals faith in his child. How do I know if I'm his? He reveals faith, which looks to Christ, rests in him, believes him. That's where he settles his people, is in Christ. That's how he comforts his people, in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him. And so, as it said back in Isaiah, God's people shall bless themselves in the God of truth. They shall swear by the God of truth. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote of it. We've been given this word to preach it because this is what the Father has purposed to reveal to his people, that he's made all things new, that he's put away the former things by Christ. The sin has been put away. The false hope's been put away. All that those things that cannot save have been put away in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we believe the Savior, who is our very righteousness. He is our very justification with God. And we live by him and in him and through him. And we bless ourselves in him by confessing him to others, telling them that our hope is in what he's done. And we preach him and declare him. These things, our Lord said earlier in Revelation 3:14, these things saith the Amen. Christ is the Amen. He's the fulfillment of the promise of God to us, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's the faithful one. He's the true witness. This creation, this new creation, begins in Christ. That's where it starts. It all begins in him. Just like this physical creation that we see was all made by God in Christ, by Christ, the Word of God. And it began by him, so it is we who are new creatures begin by Christ. We began in him. It all starts in him. And we praise him and glorify him and worship him. So I pray that's a comfort to your hearts and that you don't look to yourselves, but just keep looking to Christ. Whatever we go through in the new year, we trust in the blessings of God and for his provision because he's made all things new. And we have that confidence, that promise in him. You look to him, and I pray, and he'll bless it. Amen. Amen.